Our topic for today is a very simple one. What's it worth to you? Father, you are everything to us. And we want to demonstrate that each and every day of our lives. Now, God, I just pray that you will hide this lump of clay behind the cross. I want Jesus to be seen. I want us to have a real encounter with him today as never before. So, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, my strength, and I'm so glad that you are my Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. What's it worth to you? After being away on business, Tim thought it would be nice to bring his wife back home a little gift. And so he went to the store and he asked the clerk, how about some perfume? He showed him a bottle costing $50. That's a bit much, he said. So she returned with a smaller bottle costing $30. That's still quite a bit, Tim continued to complain. Growing annoyed, the clerk brought out a tiny bottle and said, this one is $15. Tim leaned on the counter and he said, what I mean, ma'am, it's like I need to see something really cheap. So the clerk handed him a mirror. What's it worth to you? Heaven is waiting, and heaven is watching for a return on its investment. Heaven is waiting, and heaven is watching for a return on its investment. The degree of gratitude that we show towards God is in direct proportion to the value we place upon the gift of salvation. The degree of gratitude that we show towards God, the appreciation that we show towards God, is directly related to the value we place upon the gift of salvation. The emphasis on the word gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. How much do you and I appreciate God's gift, God's gifts? What is it worth to you? Heaven is waiting and watching for a return on its investment. It was less than a week before the cross, and Jesus got a text message from one Simon the Pharisee, whom the other gospel writers identified as Simon the leper. Jesus had healed this man of his leprosy. Leprosy was a dreaded disease. It was considered a curse. It was a death sentence. It was the AIDS of that day. It was a hopeless situation with, it was considered an irreversible condition until he met Jesus. I don't know if there's somebody here today dealing with an irreversible condition. Doctor says there's no cure. Situation is hopeless. Call the family. Prepare for the worst. Maybe it's a relationship that is so far gone, no hope, irreversible. Maybe it's a life that is so messed up, a situation that is so far gone that everybody has given up on it, walked away, irreversible. I've stopped by this morning with a simple message to tell you that Jesus can reverse the irreversible. He can change the unchangeable. He can move the unmovable. He can cure the incurable. He can save the unsavable. He can do the impossible. He did it for Simon the leper. And Simon was grateful. And when you're grateful, you want to do something to say thank you. And so what did Simon do? He threw a party. When you're happy and you want to celebrate something good, you throw a party. Come on, say amen. He threw a party for Jesus. And Jesus wasn't so high and holy that he couldn't party. Have a Holy Ghost party. Somebody ought to say amen. If you've been grateful, you ought to throw a party. Whenever you throw your party, you ought to invite Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen. If Jesus can't come to your party, you shouldn't throw the party. Come on, say amen. Not only was Jesus invited, but also Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead just a couple of months earlier. It would make sense to invite Lazarus because he lived in the same city. And I want to let you know that Lazarus at that time was the biggest show in town. I mean, a man come back from the dead, been dead 4 days. Come on, say amen. The folk wanted to hear from Lazarus, what was it like being dead? Lazarus, what was it like being on the other side? They came to hear, Lazarus, did you see a bright light? Lazarus, did you walk with Gabriel? Lazarus, did you shake hands with the angels? Lazarus, did you see God? But it's interesting, Lazarus had no such story to tell. Of no bright lights, no encounter with God. None of that, because the Bible declares that the dead know not anything. But Lazarus was there. It's a good thing to have Lazarus there. He was a good friend of Jesus. And not only that, but Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in the same city as Simon the leper. Bethany, they shared the same zip code. It would make sense to invite Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Martha, we're told, was doing Martha. She was serving. She was serving. She was busy doing what she loved to do. But Mary sat around doing what she loved to do, soaking up every word that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus. Mary had heard Jesus talk about his imminent death, and she longed to prepare him for this moment. But then she heard the people talk about him being crowned king, and Mary's heart was filled with joy. She wanted to be the first to honor Jesus. She wanted desperately to show him just how grateful she was and just how much she loved him and how much she appreciated all that he had done for her. So Mary went to her bank account. She got a hold of her 401k. She emptied out her life's savings. And she went online, and she looked up the most expensive perfume money could buy, and she purchased it, an alabaster box. Really, a jar, of spikenard ointment. Spikenard is a rare aromatic oil that is grown high in the Himalayan mountains of India. It had to be imported. Mary wanted a gift fit for a king. She wanted the best for Jesus. And she hid it in her garments and was just waiting for the right moment and the right time when she could bless Jesus, when she could anoint Jesus, when she could do something special for him. She waited and she waited, and then her moment came. She was in that room, and you know how we do when everybody's eating, everybody's quiet, and they were just having a good time eating and drinking, and Mary slipped behind Jesus. Jesus was sort of leaning. The Bible says he was reclining. The way they ate is not like you sit down like how we eat, but he was actually laying down with his elbow on the table, and so she slips behind, his feet right there, and she got to where his feet was, and Mark and John in their account says that she broke the box Or better yet, she broke the jar made from alabaster. It's a soft limestone. Notice a very interesting detail here. You might have missed it. I know I did. She broke it. She did not uncover the jar, but the Bible says she broke it. Oh, I can just put my cursor right there and preach right now. She did not uncover, she broke the jar of alabaster. Here's the problem with too many Christians today. We have been uncovered, but we have not been broken. Like this alabaster jar of ointment, we too carry something precious. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels, earthy, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Nothing important about the vessel, nothing important about the container, but it's the contents of the container. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's what's in the vessel that makes the vessel valuable. Oh, I just said something. It's what's in the vessel that is of infinite worth. And God has blessed you with a treasure. He's put the treasure of his gospel. He's put the treasure of his love. He's put the treasure of his joy. He's put the treasure of his peace. He's put the treasure of his grace. He's put the treasure of his salvation in you. You have been blessed to be a blessing to the world. But too many Christians are not sharing the blessing because we've not yet been broken. If there's something that most of us run from, I dare say all of us, is brokenness. I don't want for you to know or discover my broken places. I don't want you to know I'm messed up, tore up from the floor up. So we wear the mask. The master says, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm all right. But somewhere inside, our souls are screaming, broken! I know somebody whose brokenness became public, and he found himself in a 12-step group. And one day he said to me, you know, if only the church can be like this 12-step group, where everybody is willing to admit their own brokenness, then none of us would look down on any of us because we're all in the same boat. As children, we were willing to admit when we were broken. When we fell and we bruised ourselves, we ran to our mommies and our daddies to get their attention. A kiss or a hug was enough to mend that brokenness. But then as we got older, something happened. We learned that big boys don't cry. We learn that the world can be a cruel place where people will tease and put you down or make fun of you. And so we learn to hide and to cover up our brokenness. But maybe what we've been missing is a simple truth hidden in this gospel, that there's a blessing in our brokenness. What we've missed is that Jesus came to let us know that heaven loves us, not only in spite of our brokenness, but because of our brokenness. Something that you've been through that sets you apart, that you need to share. There's a praise in you that needs to come out. There's a gift inside of you that will change the world. There's a worship inside of you that will bring men and women to God. But if you want to stay pretty, if you want to look good, you want folk to think you got it together, you all that in a bag of chips. You're just uncovered, but you're not broken. You see, the difference between being uncovered and being broken is how what's inside of you comes out. I'm going to say it again. The difference between being uncovered and being broken is how what's inside of you will come out. You see, when you're uncovered, you're in control. When you uncover something, you're in control of it. And you can pour a little bit out, and you can stop. You're in control of how much comes out and how it comes out. And not only that, but you can put the lid back on it. When you're just uncovered, But when God gets a hold of you and breaks you,
You have no control of how it comes out. Once it's out, it's not going back in. When you break it, the stuff just goes all over the place. Now you have no control. He's in control. You don't care. You come to church and you don't care how it looks and how it comes out. You're not here for the pastor. You're not here for the elders. You're not here for the deacon. You're here to meet Jesus. You're here to have an encounter with God. And you don't care how it comes out. You don't care that if folk give you a strange look or give you the eye. You don't care about that. Your stuff will come out through the broken places in your life. Your praise will come out through the traumatic places in your life. Your praise will come out through those painful places in your life. You will worship him. You stand up during the appeal. You raise your hand. You weren't even planning to come down. You just came to hear a good sermon, to hear the choir sing, to meet somebody, see somebody, but suddenly God gets a hold of you and you find yourself standing up and coming down the aisle because you're broken and you no longer have control. God is in control. It just starts coming out. Touch somebody, and says, it's got to come out. Touch somebody, it's got to come out. See, Jesus forbade us to preach and not tell the story about this woman. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story must be preached. And so I'm just trying to be obedient to Jesus today. That in my journey through Ephesus, I want to make sure I've preached this story about this woman. Because Jesus said, you have not preached Compton Ross unless you tell this story. Wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's story must be told. Tell the church about her. Why? Because she teaches us the personal expense of real worship and real devotion. Or it'll cost you something. You can go through the motions, but the kind of worship that provokes God costs you something. The kind of worship that will get God's attention will cost you something. God wants what you've been saving. God wants what you've been holding back. God is jealous of your alabaster jar. You've saved it, but you haven't broken it. You will not get that true blessing until you break that jar, until you are broken. Mary was broken, and Mary poured her heart out in that little alabaster jar of ointment. And the fragrance, the Bible says, filled the room. Somebody says it filled the room. And suddenly the conversation stopped. The laughter stopped. All eyes were on Mary. It was not her bodily movement that caught their attention. It was not what she had on that caught their attention, but it was what she gave. It was this simple act of devotion and worship. The fragrance of her gift spread all over that room, and it caught everybody's attention. As they smelt it, they knew that it was expensive. And Mark and John says, why this? In the Gospels of Mark and John, the disciples said, led by Judas, why this waste? Why this waste? We could have sold this thing and gotten the money and given it to the poor. Why this waste? Is it ever a waste to worship God? I'll tell you what is a waste. A waste is when a choir sings, but they're not moved by what they sing. That's a waste. Oh, but when a choir sings and they don't sound so good, but they're singing in the spirit and they're so moved by the song that they can't even finish the song, that's not a waste. A waste is to go to school and get a doctoral degree, but you're too stuffy to even say amen or raise your hand or to give God praise for his goodness. That's a waste. A waste is to build a big building and there's no worship and praise going on. Oasis to have a baptistry and never fill it up with water. Nobody's getting baptized. That's a waste. This building is filled with the fragrance of her worship, the fragrance of her praise, the fragrance of her devotion, the fragrance of her gift. It was not a waste. This was not a waste. Anything done for Jesus is not wasted. But they sat there in judgment of her. It was Judas. And then there was the host, Simon the leper. Simon said, the Bible says, to himself, not out loud, he said to himself, this Jesus is not for real. He's not a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. He would know she's a sinner. You see, Mary had a checkered past. Mary had encountered Jesus 7 times in her life. Some people say it was 7 times, or some people say that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her at one time. But whatever it was, Mary needed to come to Jesus over and over again. See, some people say Jesus is the God, or God is the God of second chances. But I declare to you, I don't serve a God of second chances. I serve a God of another chance. I don't know about you. Some of you just need 1 chance or 2 chances before you get it right. But this preacher needs 1 chance, 2 chance, 3 chance, 4 chance, 10 chance. I need many chances. Sometimes I can't even count it. I'm glad that the God I serve is not a God of a second chance. He's a God of another chance. 7 demons. 7 demons. I don't know what them demons were. Maybe it was the demon of lust. Maybe it was the demon of alcoholism. Maybe it was the demon of pornography. Maybe it was the demon of gossip. Maybe it was the demon of lying and cheating. I don't know what the demons were, but I'm here today to tell you that whatever demons are in this house, Jesus can cast them out. He's bigger than any demon. He's more powerful than any demon. He's a deliverer. And Mary understood that. Mary encountered that. Possessed and oppressed by these demons. Her life was a mess until she came in contact with Jesus, and he delivered her from these demons. Yes, she was a sinner, but she was a sinner saved by grace. Yes, she was a mess, but God had cleaned up her life. But you know, there are folk who always want to remind us of our past. There are folk who always want to remind us, and here she comes, and Simon is sitting in judgment of her. You know, sometimes we have folk come to church even, and the hemline is high and the neckline is low, and we say, what's she doing here? And she comes with all these kids that you can tell they're from different daddies, and we start muttering and murmuring under our breath. I know, we don't do that here at Ephesus. Come on, say amen. Brother comes with earrings in his ears, his pants hanging down. You ought to just be glad he's in the house of God. Just glad he's coming into God's presence. Jesus is no prophet, because if he were a prophet, he would know the character of this woman, and he would not allow her to touch him like that. That's what Simon was saying in his mind. And Jesus said, Simon, I got something I want to say to you. I got a little story I want to tell you. I just love Jesus. You ought to love him too. Because you know why? He doesn't put our stuff on Front Street. He doesn't embarrass us. Jesus said, Simon, I want to tell you a little story. Yes, Lord, talk to me. Talk to me. Well, Simon, here it is. You know, there's 2 people. Who owed a guy. One owed the guy tens of thousands of dollars. The other guy just owed him like $100. And the creditor was feeling so good. He said, you know what? I know y'all got a problem. I know that you guys are not able to pay me back. So I'm going to cancel your debt. Now, Simon, so I thought somebody said amen. Amen. Now, Simon, tell me, which one of those 2 guys you think are going to be more grateful? But Simon said, well, the one who was forgiven more. And then Jesus clinched it. And he said, Simon, and Simon had an idea. He sort of knew Jesus was going somewhere. He knew it. Now, and the amazing thing about it is, how are you going to judge a man and say he doesn't know this woman, and that man can read your thoughts? Jesus, Simon, I came to your house, and you didn't provide any water for my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't kiss me, which is a common greeting. You didn't kiss me, Simon, but she's kissed my feet. Simon, you didn't anoint my head, but she's been anointing my head and my feet. And watch, she's taken her hair. No, you don't understand this. The hair of a woman is the glory of a woman. And she takes what is her glory, and she touches what is the base, the bottom, the lowest part of Jesus' anatomy, his feet. Simon, you just did what you needed to do to welcome me in your house. But this woman, Simon, has gone over, above, and beyond to show me her love. You did, Simon, what you had to do, because you have not yet come to that place where you understand, Simon, that you are a sinner. Simon, you did what you had to do because you've not yet come to that place where you understand your need. You see, Pharisees thought that the law could save them. Their behavior could earn them a place in the kingdom of God. I'm so concerned for us, especially us Seventh-day Adventists who keep the law of God, that we can get to a place where we're in church for so long that somehow or the other we begin to think that our behavior, our good works, can earn us a place in heaven. Let me say to you today that no amount of good works can get you a ticket to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. For," I gotta go on, "for," I'm quoting from the Bible now, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto," somebody say unto. Unto. Somebody say unto. Unto. Unto good works. You missed it. So I'm going to say it again. Write it down. Go and read it over and over again. Let it soak into your being. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. I'm going to quote it verbatim as it is written in the Word of God. "For we are saved by grace." Somebody say, "By grace."
By grace.
"Through faith."
Through faith.
So grace is the gift of God. Faith is the hand that reaches up and grabs a hold of the gift. Amen. "Saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. For we are his workmanship." It's the work that he does. "His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why in Christ? Because Christ has already done the work. We get credit for what Christ has already done. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says we are saved not by our works, but unto good works. We're not saved by our works, we're saved for good works. The good works is the outcome, the result of being saved, being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you got it, let me hear you shout amen.
Amen.
This woman understood that there was nothing she could do to merit salvation. She was a mess. She was totally helpless to earn salvation. She was totally dependent on God's mercy and His grace. So it is today, church. Our gratitude is directly, as the pianist comes to play, our gratitude is directly in proportion to our realization that there is nothing we can do to merit salvation. Our gratitude is directly in proportion to our realization that there is nothing we can do to merit salvation. Jesus said to her, "Sister, your sins are forgiven." Really, if you read the Greek, what it says is, "Your sins have already been forgiven." And that's an important point, because what she did not earn her salvation. What she did revealed the fact that she was already saved. Jesus says, "You are saved." And what you do is revealing the fact that you are saved, which implied something. As he was saying this to the woman in the presence of Simon, it implied, "Simon, you're not yet converted. You are not yet saved, Simon." Heaven is waiting, and heaven is watching for a return on its investment. I'm wondering here today if there's somebody who is broken enough to realize that there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's already been done for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has saved you by His grace. He saved you on that cross. There's nothing you can add to that or take away from it. All you can do is accept it. And when you accept it and you accept Him and He comes into your heart, into your life, He begins to rearrange your priorities. He begins to change your speaking. He begins to change your eating and your drinking. It's not something you have to work at, because He's in control now. He knows how to take the broken pieces of our lives and put us back together again. Maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I'm so broken. I don't even know where the pieces are." He knows how to find those pieces and put you back together again. If today you would just simply say, "Lord, I own that I'm a mess. I own that I'm totally helpless apart from You. I'm totally dependent on You. Lord, I need You today." If that's your desire, and if you realize that you need Him, I'm going to invite you to stand right now. You say, "Lord, maybe I've been in the church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I need You as much today as I needed You when I first came. As a matter of fact, I need You more today than when I first came. And I want to live my life as a praise, as a testimony. I want to give You everything." And that's why this story must be told. Because no gift is too expensive. No journey is too long. No burden is too high to carry for Jesus. If you love Him, you'll do anything for Him. If you love Him, you'll give Him everything. Nothing is too much for Jesus. My second appeal today, somebody wants to have a relationship with Him and you want to start today. Or maybe you wandered away from the fold of safety and you want to come back. I'm calling you right now in the name of Jesus. This is your moment. Don't let it pass you by. Just slip out of your seat and come down front. Slip out of your seat and come down front. God is calling you. This is your moment. This is your time. The doors of this church are now open for you and to you. God has brought you here for this very moment. He's spoken to your heart. You've been wrestling with a problem, wrestling with an issue. I want to let you know He's able to deliver you. What He's done for others, He can do it for you. But you've got to say yes. You've got to make that decision. The choice is yours. Right now, slip out of your seat. Come down the aisle, take our hands, and give God your heart. Somebody needs to come. Just simply say yes right now. God is calling you. You're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place where you can be nurtured, where you can be established in a new direction, where God can realign your life, give you a new purpose, give you a new joy. If that's you today, I call you in His name. Slip out of your seat and come. This is your moment. The doors of this church are open to you. You're looking for membership, or maybe you're transferring membership. I call you right now. Join our fellowship. Join this body of believers. Somebody just want to say yes to Jesus. Give Him your alabaster jar. Give Him your life. He can not only break you, but He can put you back together again.
Father God, right now we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this simple account, yet so powerful, so pregnant with meaning, so applicable for us today. That God, there is nothing we can do because it's already been done. We're saved the moment we open our hearts to you and we accept you. It's a done deal. And we want you to have all of us, God. All of us. So God, we're just asking you right now in the name of Jesus, come into the broken places in our lives. Come into the places of trauma in our lives. Come into those places of pain in our lives. Pour the ointment of grace, the healing balm of your love into us right now. Bring the mending, bring the healing, bring the restoration that only you can give through your grace. We want to be touched by you, God. We want to touch you, and we want you to touch us. So we ask you to do it right now. And then, God, bind our hearts together as a church family so that when one celebrates, we all celebrate. When one is hurt, we all hurt. God, bind our hearts together. Bring us so close together that the enemy would have no space or room to come in and to mess with us, God. Satan, we're casting you out. We're serving you your eviction notice right now. This is your church. We are your people. And we know, God, that you desire to do great things. That greater is yet to come. Greater is coming. We anticipate it. We are preparing our hearts for it. And we ask you, God, to have your way. We surrender all to you today. And we thank you for hearing, for answering our prayers. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for another Sabbath. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for loving us so much, God, so unconditionally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated in his presence today. Any good, y'all? He's a mighty, mighty, mighty good God. Amen, amen, amen. Put your hands together. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. He's a good God. He's a good God.